Well, good morning, and God bless every one of you. I love that song because we live in a day where people worship God for what they can get, but we worship Jesus Christ because of who He is, and that's worship. And I don't know about you, man, but I just got blessed during worship today, and I was reminded that the Word of God tells us that God inhabits the praises of His people. So let's keep praising Him. We got a lot of reasons to praise Him. Father, as we come before You this morning, we just want to pray that You'd open our hearts right now to Your oracles, Lord. This is Your holy word. It's the revelation of Your heart, and it's what You want us to know. And it takes the Spirit, Lord, to anoint it into us that it might be able to have its effectual work within us. And I just pray, Father, whatever You need to do, even if You need to use pry bars today in our hearts, Lord, that You would open up our hearts that the seed of truth could be planted within it, Lord. That it might grow root, that it might bear fruit, and that it might bring You glory and great honor, 30, 60, and 100 fold. We just want to bless Your name this morning, Lord, because it's the name above all names. You're our Creator. You're the lover of our soul. And we just want to say thank You for being so wonderful in our lives. I pray You'd meet with each one of us, Lord. We talk about Your still small voice, and we all have a noisy life. So we pray right now would be a time, Lord, by Your Spirit that You'd settle us, Lord. You cause the distractions of our life, Lord, the issues, the circumstances, the trials, the bills, whatever it might be, Lord. Please, Lord, by Your Spirit, just cause those things to fade into the background, that Your word might be able to come forth, that it might be able to look into our souls, and we might be able to hear what You want us to hear today. We praise You, Lord. We're Your church. We're blood-bought. We thank You for that. We pray that You'd have Your way with each one of us. Cause us to surrender to You with a spirit of humility and teach us Your ways, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we finished off a few weeks ago. It was a blessing having Daniel here last week. We finished off, though, in Acts chapter 2, so that's where we're going to be picking up this week, if you want to turn there. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the examples of the Bible. One of the ones that really blesses me is the life of Peter. Many of us can identify with Peter. Ready, shoot, aim. I'm kind of that way. And we think about Peter's life and we see the way that he was just prior to the crucifixion, denying Jesus three times. We see this brokenness in him. We see him gather together with the apostles, and we see now, boom, Pentecost takes place, and the Holy Spirit's poured out on a church. God says, you know what? I'm going to use him as my spokesman. It's encouragement to you and me, because I don't know about you, but I got a long list of failures. But it doesn't disqualify me from being used for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's what we see here with Peter. Peter is a life that tells us, I can use you greatly on the other side of failure. And that ought to encourage us a lot because we got a room full of failure in here. Not to discourage you, just to live in the land of reality. We screw up, we mess up, Andy, I'm sorry, man. No fluff today. But we live in a land, you know, where we just have our shortcomings. A righteous man falls seven times, he riseth up again. Peter was one of these men. He uses this message, but this is what I love about it. Okay, at this time, there was no facility such as this, man. There was no coliseums or anything like that to meet in for the church or anything. This is the birth of the church. And I love the message, the context. And the centralness of Peter's message was simply Jesus Christ and what he did. That was it. It was about Jesus, it was about his cross, it was about his resurrection and the fact that they put him on that cross. And that's what birthed the church. It's that simple message. And people, we've got to keep it about Jesus. We've got to keep it about Jesus. The epicenter of our faith, the epicenter of our message and our testimony is Jesus Christ. Saying, hey, come to church. I mean, that's good to invite people to church. We should invite people to church, but that's not the gospel. That's not the good news because, you know, the reality is you just walk into a room full of other people that are hurting all messed up like you, and we're hoping that God's going to work in our lives. The message is, hey, look what Jesus has done. He did that for you. He rose again the third day, validating who he was, and he can do great things in your life. But we're going to see here the birth of the church. We're going to see what the response was from the message, and then we're going to see what God had designed for the church. I love this about Acts chapter 2, because you know what? I don't get my examples in life from MTV or Hollywood. I get them from the Word of God. And we want to keep things as patterned as closely as possible to original design, to keep things the way that God wants to keep things. And that's what we see here at the birth of the church. This is what we want to look to. This is what we want to anchor down in our ministry. And we don't want to budge and we don't want to move because we want to keep it about Jesus' plan and not the plan of man. So we pick up here. I don't even know where we were. We're in Acts 2, verse 36. I have a great concern just with what I've observed over 14 years of ministry, hearing things and talking with other pastors. And the great concern that I have is that people are coming to church, but not necessarily coming to Christ. That's very concerning. There's a big difference between a religious spirit and a Holy Spirit. Big difference. And Jesus has warned us in his word that there would be in the end days a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They don't have Acts 2 in operation. They've got a wonderful facility built with men of intellect, but they get up before people and they entertain them. And their goal isn't to somehow bring the Spirit of God through the Word of God that it might make changes in the people of God and the adjustments into Christ-likeness. But it would be somehow to entertain, to woo, to get some kind of a chill, some kind of a thrill. We need God's Word. We need to make sure that we're coming to Christ. He picks up verse 36. Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, okay, and remember this, we've gone over it over and over. The children of Israel saw the miracles, but look at this. When they heard this, we're going to see something great take place here. But first of all, they had to hear the message. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what transforms people's lives, is God's Word. That's where faith is birthed, is in God's Word. And this is what happens here. But look at the results, okay? Because they were pierced. They were pricked in the heart. When they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, this message, anointed by the Spirit now, speaking truth, speaking the Bible, but under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what did it do? It pierced deep into the heart. And it did come some kind of an effect, because now all of a sudden, they want to know, what do we need to do? And what I see here, I see the faithfulness of God. The Bible says that God will wound us and he will heal us. And that's what I love about the Lord. The Lord loves me enough to speak truth in my life if there's an area of it where I'm not walking in it. And he does that for a purpose. I remember years ago, I heard about this new form of cancer treatment they were doing. There's places in the body that it's so hard to treat cancer. And what they were doing was they'd had this long needle and they'd jam it into the body, man. Through all their technology, they could get it right into and pierce right into that tumor. And what they would do is cryogenics, man. They'd freeze it. And so they'd freeze this thing, and then all of a sudden, as they pulled it out, now they took that same needle and they put the heat to it because it would heal on the way out. And that's what God's Word does in our lives, and that's why we got to be so sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's speaking into our life, whether you're hearing it on the radio, your personal devotions, or maybe here at church on Sunday or Thursday night or whenever it is. But when the Word of God's going forth, man, we got to give it reverence because he's got something he wants to accomplish. This isn't a routine or a ritual, or we might as well shut down shop and go home and watch football. You know, we're here to meet with God, and God's here to meet with us. And the bottom line is that's what God wants to do with the truth of his word. He wants to send it in. He wants to take it deep into the chambers of the heart. He wants to pierce that heart and to heal and to get rid of anything within us that could be deadly to our walk. And then on the way out, what does he leave? He leaves a trail of healing. How? By giving us his promises, by telling us his truth, by letting us know that, hey, you're free, you're forgiven. Whatever it might be, I forgive you. You're restored. Whatever it might be, man, that's the goodness of God. You know what that means? I have no excuse not to receive everything that God wants to give me today. That's what happened with these people. Now look at this. So they heard these things, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, look, repent and be baptized in every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, man. Oh, come on. That's a message we got to eradicate today, man. That's one of those offensive words that we just don't want to use those things today, you know, because, you know, that might hurt somebody's feelings. It's not that easy to digest. It's not the best thing that I want to hear that I need to repent. I'm telling you. 112 times in the Bible is the word repent or a form of repentance found. And the word in the Greek literally means a metanoia, which literally means a change in mind that produces a change in the direction of the life. Repentance has been one of my best friends. I'm telling you, I'm so thankful for the gift to be able to repent, because you know what? There's times in our life we get going the wrong way, don't we? We just get going the wrong way. And God loves us enough to meet us on that road when we're going the wrong way. And then all of a sudden, he speaks some form of a truth. He gives you some kind of a scripture. He speaks some kind of a message to you. And the purpose of that is to let us know the error, the direction that we're going, that we might come into agreement with what God says and actually get driven back to the place of his blessing. Repentance is a wonderful word. And this is what he told them they needed to do here. Now, if you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me for just a moment. In our lives, we find it with the way that we raise our own children. We find that it takes training and it takes truth to get them going in the right direction. And it's the same way with us as God's children. You know, he's trying to send our lives in the right direction. He wants to bless us and he wants us to have sweet fellowship with him. And he knows that we can pick up things here in this life. It might be an attitude. It might be some kind of an event. And those things have the ability to alter us in our mind if we let them. But God's always fighting for the right direction of our life. And that's why it's so important to stay in tune with what the Spirit's speaking into our lives as individuals. But we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is what he says, for there's a godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10, there's a godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. One of the things that we need to recognize is there's a big difference between repentance and remorse. Remorse is kind of what happened in Judas's life, and he felt bad about the circumstances that he brought on himself by the foolish choice that he made, okay? But true repentance is what we see with David. When David sinned with Bathsheba, this is what he said. He said, "Thee, against thee and thee alone have I sinned." We see the same thing with the prodigal son. When he was on his way home from the father's house, he said, "Look, I'm going to say to my father, Father, against thee and heaven have I sinned." This is the individual that says, you know what? I am centering everything in my life and where I'm currently at around the person of God, and I'm making adjustments in me. The other one is more of a self-centered sorrow. And it produces nothing. Where the Bible says that there's actually fruit meat for repentance when our lives are going in the wrong area, when our lives are going in a wrong direction. The beautiful thing about it is what God creates in his church is he brings the prodigals home. And the righteous man, though he falls seven times, he riseth up again. You see, God's always about renewing us, and he's always about restoring us, and he's always about getting us back in his plan for our life. That's why it's such an important thing not to ignore words like that and to actually take a look at where we're currently at in our heart and line it up next to God's word and quit making excuses. Because what Jesus cares about is conforming you and I into the image of Christ. You can turn back to Acts with me. So Peter says this, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, looking for the remission of sins, and the gift to be forgiven. I mean, is there anything better than being forgiven by God? I mean, isn't it wonderful to walk away free from guilt and free from condemnation, free from discouragement, free from depression for the wrongs that we've done in our life because we've gotten them right with God? Isn't it wonderful to lay our head on the pillow at night and be at peace because we're walking in the light and we're not trying to cover things up and hoping that we don't get busted? It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. We serve a forgiving God. And he says, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's the gift. James talks to us about good and perfect gifts, okay? What we have with one another is a good gift, but what we have with him is a perfect gift. And Jesus said, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We see the ministry of the Holy Spirit within our lives. He's the one that teaches us all things. He's the one that brings things to our remembrance. He's the one that convicts us so we don't fall into the landmines that the devil has set for our lives. He's the one that puts gifts in our lives so we bring great benefit to one another and to edify the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's a gift. He's an absolute gift in our life. And I hope as we go through the book of Acts that if we are, we will quit ignoring him, his ministry, and our relationship with him, because it's so vital to our spiritual health. It's so vital to us being impacting and effective for the kingdom of God today. So he says you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as the many as the Lord our God shall save. Look at the promises as to you and to your children. But look who it starts with first, guys. It starts with us. You remember in the book of Joshua, you know, we got the needle point on the wall or the nice little frame picture. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Joshua's saying, I'm a man that is willing to live as a marked man because I want to set forth the example for the rest of my family, because the bottom line is, it starts with us. If we're not doing it, if we're not engaging the promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives, guys, if we're not bringing the empowering and the filling into us, it's not going to trickle into our homes. But he's saying here that this promise is for you and to your children. We recognize that if we're willing to walk in the blessings of God and obedience to God, that that's going to bring a dynamic impact into our kids' lives. I'm so thankful for what God's doing here. I'm so thankful I could show up Sunday and see you people coming and see you coming back, seeing you new people coming. I'm thankful for our school. I get to see 140-some kids every day worshiping God and just spend time with your kids, and you got awesome kids. But I'll tell you what, right now, man, my hope and my focus is that no matter what happens here with all this stuff, I want to see in heaven my kids standing across that throne room worshiping the Lamb of God with me. That's what I care about. I care about getting my kids to glory. Guys, that should be one of the most important goals of our life. It's not how talented our kids are in earthly talents. It's not how much money or how successful they're going to be, but it's how much they're going to honor God and they're going to end up in heaven when this is all said and done, because that's what lasts forever. So that's a calling out to us, men. The promise is unto you and your children, even all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, save yourself from this untoward generation. But look at this, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. There's a huge difference in receiving the word of God. A lot of people can acknowledge it, a lot of people can agree with it, but it's a whole nother thing to receive it. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about wide receivers. You know, I've watched football my whole life. I love football, man. Unfortunately, I'm a Dolphin fan, and it's hard. It's hard being a Dolphin fan because they absolutely stink. But as long as they beat Buffalo, I'm good. But that's a side note. But here's the bottom line. I think about wide receivers, right? In wide receivers over the years, I've watched Jerry Rice, I've watched Michael Irvin, Primetime Deion, you know, and all that, and I think about how good they are. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to draw you to a name that you've probably, maybe you've never heard except for maybe Lopper and Chad, maybe some of you few Cowboy fans, is a guy by the name of Cole Beasley. Cole Beasley, everybody's like, yeah, Cole Beasley? Who is he, man? Is he like the editor down in Dallas? He's a wide receiver for the Cowboys, a little fast guy, and he does real well out there. You've probably seen him. But here's the thing about Cole Beasley, and this is what I like about him, and here's an example to us as we can put it into the spiritual realm. Cole Beasley in 2014 had 37 catchable balls through to him. Cole Beasley in 2014 caught 37 of those balls. He caught everything that was thrown his way as a wide receiver. And I'm telling you what, this year, man, we just started a new year, 2017. A lot of people are excited about some of the changes we're seeing in our country and all the things that are going on. But I'll guarantee you this, man, what God wants us to be is like a Cole Beasley, not catching a football, but catching spiritual truths that God wants to pour into our personal lives to accomplish his divine will until the day we cross the finish line. It almost makes you want to be a Cowboy fan, but not really. You see, they received it, his word, and they were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, take this and multiply it by 12. That's who came to Christ that day. The church is growing. The church is being birthed. How did it happen? What happened was Peter preached a message about Jesus, and he didn't water it down. He made men accountable for their hearts before God. And he used a word that we don't like to use today, repentance, because that calls for personal responsibility of where my soul currently stands with God. It takes away excuses, it takes away justifications, and it causes me to be real before the Almighty. It was the very thing that had to be spoken into my life, 1994, so that I would come into agreement, okay, not hard for me to buy it. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And that day, Christ came into my life, but I had to be real before God, and I had to receive that word into my life so that I could do something with it. 3,000 souls were saved, and here we go. This is church health, okay? This is, what's the church about? What's church function? Because I'm telling you, we live in a culture where things in the church have gotten really twisted. And unfortunately, I hear about some corrupt things going on within ministries and all these things, but I'll guarantee you right now, if we can stick to this, we will remain healthy. If we can stick to this, we will finish our course. If we can stick to this, then God can accomplish great things with us, through us, and in us. And I'm not just talking about stick to this here at Old Paths. I'm talking about when you and I walk out the door, the people that we are to be before this lost and dying world. This is where we need to really ask ourselves, what kind of a believer do I want to be living in the end days? Not a ton of great examples to look to, but there is in here. And we don't want to lessen the standard that God has set for us. Remember what Jesus said? He said, Peter, upon this rock, the statement that he just made, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. What does that tell us? It tells us it's God's work, and God's got a way about going about his work, and it tells us that it's Jesus' church. It's not my church. It's not your church. You can pray for the leadership here, because all we want to know is what he wants to do with his church. He bought it with his blood. I didn't shed blood for you guys. And you didn't shed any for me. He shed it for us all. So Jesus said that he would build his church. So now we're seeing a revelation and a manifestation of his word coming to pass. And this is the birth of it. And this is what we need to stick to. And if God moves you to some other town or some other county or some other state or whatever, these are the things that you truly want to be looking for within a church. And look what it says here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Look at the first thing they talk about is they adhered themselves to the word of God. Okay? It's about the Bible. It's not about taking flowery messages out of this, but it's about teaching this and believing that this has the power to do whatever it needs to do within each one of our lives. I've got to run this through my heart before I can share it with you. Because I want it to do just as much in me as I want to see it do in you, so that we might bring him a lot of glory when we're together here. But he says that they stuck with the apostles' doctrine. Now, we look at our ministry here, and just the way God designed to do it here, is we just started serving the Lord with a coffee shop, and then we started teaching the Bible. And we kept teaching the Bible. And we kept teaching the Bible. And we kept teaching the Bible. And as we kept teaching the Bible, God knit together this family. This is the family that he put together because of what he wanted to do through his word. It's got nothing to do with anybody except for him, his plan, and his word being accomplished within our lives. I don't know about you. This is great what he's done. I can't wait to see what he's going to do. Great things ahead, but we got to stick to the word of God. Now, the thing about the Bible, the psalmist tells us that it's a healing word. Some of you people are here today, you got deep wounds. I believe that as the Spirit anoints us, that there might be one verse that can go right into your heart and can bring you healing in that chamber where you've been bleeding. The Bible says that it's a working word, that it actually has the ability to work things into us and to work things out of us as we sit underneath its authority. Paul told Titus to teach the things that produce sound doctrine, because sound doctrine shows the fruit of sound living in people's lives. Healthy. Titus, just teach healthy Bible. In the churches at Crete were formed and flourish through the teaching of the Word of God. It renews the mind. It gives us the mind of Christ. See, you don't have to agree with me, and I don't have to agree with you. But if He's our Lord and Savior, then we got to agree with Him. And if we're in agreement with Him based upon what He says here, then we're automatically going to agree with one another. That makes sense? If not, listen to it on CD. The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." How can a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed to thy word, O Lord? Order my steps in thy word. When we get to Acts 20, we're going to see Paul was at Ephesus for 18 months, man, and he wasn't, you know, touring the local tourist attractions. He was said, "I just taught you the counsel of God." In fellowship, koinonia, oneness, getting together. Even Jesus, when he sent him out, he sent him out two by two. Ecclesiastes tells us that two are better than one. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me for a moment. I think it's very important for us to look at this scripture real quick. And, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are all here today. We're fellowshipping. But there's a lot more than just fellowshipping on a Sunday morning. We fellowship when we get together, and I think the key of fellowship is bringing Jesus into the middle of it. It's a big difference when you get together and you talk about this, or that, but and I tell you what, you bring Jesus in the middle of it, the conversation, the time together goes to a whole new level. In my house, I mean, you guys know I brag about it all the time, man, I got my coal stove that I absolutely love. And I'll be shaking down the grate sometimes, man, and I got all those coals burning in there, they're glowing nice red hot, you know. Smoking in my house last night, but I was, you know, you shake down the coals and you hit the grates and everything, and all of a sudden, you know, I get one of those hot ones, one of the, you know, just glowing red, man, and that glowing red coal, whew, would fall down onto my hearth, and you could just watch it, and it's glowing red, but then all of a sudden, whew, it loses its glow. Now the ones that are all burning together, man, they're still burning, but the one that got out there on its own, that thing, the fire, the heat, the flame of it, the warmth of it just slowly burns out. Think about that when we look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider one another to provoke. That literally means to incite, to provoke unto love, to good works. Hebrews 10, didn't I tell you? Ah, you guys are supposed to know this. Chapter 25 now. Hebrews 10, 25. Who's murmuring? Not forsaking, okay? So we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, okay? Because some people do that. They get out on their own, man, or a lone ranger. But exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approach. And you know what? We're to be in one another's life. If you're walking with the Lord this week, you know, I don't know about you, but in my devotions right now, I'm going through Deuteronomy and I'm going through Ezekiel. And God's been speaking to me some things out of Deuteronomy and Ezekiel. And as I bring that, as I have that vertical relationship with Christ, I get to bring that. When we get together, I get to bring that down here on a horizontal level and hopefully bless you with some of the things that God's blessed me with this week. It's so important for us to recognize that I am needed in the body of Christ. I play my role in the body. I'm part of what God wants to accomplish. He uses us in one another's life. Each one of you here are vitally important to the health of the body as you walk with God and as you just plug your life into one another. Because we're here today to actually be edified and to be built up in the faith, to encourage and to exhort one another. That's why we're here. That's part of the purpose of fellowship. The Bible says, like, iron sharpens iron. We're to sharpen one another. We're to declare the things of God to one another. Share testimonies with one another. Declare the faithfulness of God to one another. Because many of us, we're going through things. And we need the encouragement of a fellow brother or sister. Or maybe you've been down that road that this person's on now and you got to the other side with great hope and you've seen God's faithful hand. They need to hear that. You see, we bring a resume with us of all God's done in our life. And it's created to help one another. It's so important. We see them in Acts 2. We see them fellowshipping with one another. You can turn back to Acts 2, and we're going to finish up here. Apostles' Doctrine, Fellowship, look at the breaking of bread. They were taking communion together. That they would never lose sight of the gift of Calvary. And that they would just stay refreshed in the love of God. That no matter how you feel today, no matter what's gone on in your life today, no matter how things might be today, and sometimes we can take a look at circumstances and the devil can use those things in our mind to start to doubt the love of God towards us. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love towards us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's the cross that is continual proof that we are loved by Almighty God and what he was willing to do on that cross for us to save us from our sins. So in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers, the gift to pray. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, my house. See, it's not your house, and it's not my house. It's his house. And he says, my house shall be a house of prayer. I just finished up my apologetics class. I teach the kids on Wednesdays, and with my schedule lately, I had to miss a few, and it was a little frustrating, but God just kind of prompted me to break them up, and I think I've got maybe 12 groups of six kids, or seven groups of six kids, doesn't really matter. And I've broken them up, and I had to pick them by name because I didn't want friends hanging out or siblings hanging out because that would be war. So I just picked them out by name, put them in their own little groups, and they're pocketed and potted all through the sanctuary. Please pray for them. Wednesday at like 1:45 till 2:15, we just got this half an hour where we're going before the throne room of God. And I'm telling you, as I broke them up, I said, listen, guys, this is what we're going to do. You know, we're not going to pray for some little things right now. All we're going to do is we're going to praise God. Just like this song, we're going to praise God for who he is. You're going to go around in your circle. You're going to pray for one another. And I'm telling you, when these guys started to pray, the presence of Jesus Christ walked into this room. It was thick. It was unbelievable. Please, please pray for them. Pray for that group. Pray for me, that I would give them wisdom, because I'm like, Lord, teach me to pray, you know, because we want to see God move. When the early church got together and they prayed, man, things shook, things happened. Peter was released from prison. I mean, why? Because they prayed believing. They were believing when they prayed. They believed that with God all things are possible, that God could do anything. They believed he wanted to work on the earth. They believed that he wanted to work through their lives. This is what they believed. And they were kingdom focused. Now, as we look at this, this is the thing that we got to remember, is that this is how disciples are made. This is how, look, here's the bottom line. The Bible, fellowship, prayers, breaking of bread, you know, communion, all those things, obviously worship, right? All those things. If any of those things quit happening here, you need to get out of here as quick as possible, man. The ship's going down. Abandon ship. But by the grace of God, that's the way that we're going to finish. We're going to finish just simply teaching the Word of God, praying for one another, encouraging fellowship, that you would use your gifts that God has given you to bless the people around you. The breaking of bread that we do on the first Sunday of every month, if I don't forget, the first Sunday of every month, remembering what the Lord has done for us. This is healthy. This is what God had planned for his church. This is it. And I'm not saying there's not other things that we can do, but this needs to be the central core of what church is. This is healthy ministry. And this is what we want to adhere to. Because you know what? If God sets a plan in motion, he knows what he's doing. We can't perfect it. He knows better than we do. So it says here that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And look, they sold their possessions in good and parted them as all men, as every man had a need. Look, this is a manifestation of the Spirit. All right? Sometimes we get a little overwhelmed or we just look at all the external manifestations of the gifts, okay? And those are works of the Spirit too. I'm not denying that or anything like that. Totally believe in all the gifts and them being manifested. But this is what we see here when the Holy Spirit's at work, right? We see the love of God in action. Why? Because the individuals that had gave to the individuals that didn't have. They were actually meeting needs. If my brother or sister's in need, I'm going to meet that need. You know why? Because that's demonstrating the love of God. Because what does the Bible tell us? We quote it. We see it at football games in the end zone. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. That's what he did. And this was a move of the Holy Spirit of love. And I've told you this before, man. This blew me away when I studied the book of Acts. You can go through 28 chapters in the book of Acts and you'll never find the word love mentioned once. Blew me away. But why does it need to be mentioned when the Holy Spirit's there? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when the Holy Spirit has control of the life, when the Holy Spirit is leading the church, then love's just going to be an automatic byproduct. It doesn't even have to be mentioned, but it'll always be seen. So we see this with the church. Sold their possessions. It says in verse 46, and they all continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. One accord. What happened here? Here's the bottom line. If you've got problems in your marriage, if you've got problems right now raising your kids, wherever you might have some kind of a divided relationship with another believer, this is how you can fix it. The Word of God, praying, fellowship, and taking communion together, because that's what produced them with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at praising God, having favor with God and all people. And the Lord, look at the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Two things to look at here as we close out. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Man can't build it, and the devil can't stop it when we do it his way. So Lord, by your grace, may the things that we've seen today within the scriptures that we looked at be the very things that are taking place or would begin to take place in our lives as your children. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we have the gift to be able to commune with you in prayer and to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus as we break bread. We thank you for the gift of fellowship together, Lord. We're just blessed to belong to you, and we only ask, Lord, that you would put within us, Lord, a faithful spirit, faithful to you. Because, Lord, we recognize that there's a day coming when we're going to experience our personal finish line or the church age's finish line. And then we're going to stand before you. And we just want to ask for the heart that wants to live this life your way while we're here, Lord. I pray your blessing on the hearts and the homes, on the marriages, on the children that are here today, Lord. I think my prayer for my own life, and I put it for my brothers and sisters, is that we would allow you to gain more ground in our heart, that you would cause us to be less distracted by a world that's trying to get in the way of us hearing you and seeing you work. We pray, Father, that you would do a work in our ministry and in this fellowship that would mimic what we see in the book of Acts, that we just might see honor and glory be brought to your name, and that we might see you add a multitude of people into your kingdom. I thank you for your love, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to just have a receiving spirit, Lord, to receive what you say, Lord, that you'd bury it deep into our heart, Lord, that it might grow root and fruit for your glory. We just bless your name, Lord. We thank you for your kindness in our life. And Lord, by your Spirit, if you put an area of our heart before us today, I pray that we wouldn't make any excuses, that we wouldn't justify anything, Lord, but that we would just come into agreement with what you say, and that we would head in a direction, we'd make the choice in our will to head in the direction you want, and that we cry out for your Holy Spirit to empower us to live out that direction, Lord. We just bless your name, Lord. You love us so much, more than we can even fathom. You're so faithful to us. You've been so kind, and you're a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So I pray this upcoming week that we would find our hearts hungering more for your word, that we would find ourselves receiving personal revelations, and that, Lord, that we would hear your still small voice. Thank you for your love and your kindness, Lord. May you bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God really set forth a very simplistic plan to bless us, to encourage us, to build us. and to make us healthy in the spirit. And may we, by his grace, maintain that walk or get on board with that walk today, that we might finish well. If any of you need prayer about anything, come on up. God bless you. Have a great day.